Revelation chapter 21. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, and idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. And glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Well, I've heard from several of you over the course of the last few weeks that you've appreciated the maps that I've been putting up here on the screen at the beginning, usually part of every sermon, as we've been looking at different churches and different cities from the book of Acts. And I have to apologize today that there is no map on the screen. I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. Because you see, we're still looking at churches and we're looking at cities, but I have a problem trying to figure out how do you put on a map the New Jerusalem? Because that's the city we're going to be looking at today. And you'd like to be able to pinpoint it and say, look at the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, and that's where you would find the city of Jerusalem. And you remember, if you saw those maps up there, that's where Jerusalem was. But there's a problem. In the reading that Paul read this morning, it talks about when the New Jerusalem comes down, there will be no more sea. So you can't locate it next to the Mediterranean. We don't know what all is going to happen to this world. We know it's going to be changed. There's description in Peter about purging it by fire. We don't know what all else is going to happen. But it's going to be different. It's going to be new. We're stuck putting it on a map. But we know it's going to be something else. Now, I've got my ideas. We all have our ideas of what we hope the New Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth are going to be like. I hope it has hills and river valleys like this area around here. But I don't know. The description that you find in Revelation 21 and 22, we didn't read nearly all of it. I hope you'll take some time today to read the rest of that chapter and the first part of chapter 22. But you know, I think when you get all these different descriptions found in there about streets and gates and walls and precious stones and gold and crystal and all of that, I think you've got to remember, it's the description there is not definitive or descriptive in the same sense that you use about how do you describe a chemical compound. You get an atom of this and another atom of that and it comes together, or you take so much of this and so much of that and you mix it. It's not a recipe. It's not even descriptive in the sense that you could can take a rock and analyze it and say it is made up of this mineral and that mineral or something like that. It's more of an evocative description. In other words, it brings out a picture that's kind of in your own mind. It's a little bit more like trying to describe or define love. I've never been able to come up with a really adequate definition of love. I know it, I experience it, it's wonderful, and I've got all kinds of parts to it. But you can't just put it in a little box. All I know is that the heavens and the earth, the new heaven and the new earth, are going to be far better than anything that I can imagine. Now, I could end there and say, well, that's the way it is. That's about as much as I know, except there's a little bit more, and you're not getting off that easy this morning. Because there are some things that we do know about this city that comes down from heaven, this new Jerusalem that comes down to earth from heaven. And frankly, the things that we are told say it's going to be wonderful. These are encouraging things, and they give me a lot of hope for this life and for the life to come. So I just want to pick up some of the highlights of this chapter in Revelation chapter 21 that we do know is going to be descriptive of the new heaven and the new earth and this new Jerusalem. And the first thing is, it's going to be new. Well, that's not profound, is it? But that's what it says. This is a new heaven. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Well, you'll notice, as we look through the book of Revelation, and even through just this chapter, that there's all kinds of Old Testament pictures and Old Testament words that get picked up in the book of Revelation. Nothing, or very little, of what's in here is new with John. And so, here when he starts this description of the new heavens and the new earth, he's just going back to what was written in Isaiah chapter 65. The prophet Isaiah already had a vision, and he says in chapter 65, see, this is God's word, I will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. And he goes back to it in chapter 66, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name endure. The fact is that from the whole story of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 3 on, is a call saying, we need something new. We need change. That was not a new slogan in last year's presidential campaign. We've needed new. We've needed change from Genesis 3 on, because from Genesis 3, we've got the story of sin. And sin messes things up. It messes up people. And so we look around us and we don't need to be convinced of that fact. We hear the stories of the wars going on in Afghanistan and Iraq and Sudan and who knows how many different places. And the battles that are going on in Honduras now with the change in challenge of government. You read about the stories of murders that take place in the streets of Binghamton or bodies that are found down in into Pennsylvania. We are aware of the reality of abuse. And it happens, and as a church we must stand and say, it will not happen here, it cannot happen here. Sin messes things up. We need change, we need newness. But it's not just people, the world has been affected by sin, and sin has messed up the inanimate creation as well. And so you got weeds instead of good plants that you want to have growing, and you end up with storms that destroy and devastate. And then you put that together, sinful people with a marred creation, and it's no wonder that we find and read about and know experience about ozone depletion and toxic waste dumps. And you go to look along the lake shores and you see piles of trash. Jan and I were up at one of the parks up by the Lake Ontario shore, and they had a display in there of just one day when they collected on the shores of that park, that area, how much stuff what they have, a big, huge pile of just stuff that was washed up on just a few feet of lakeshore, just a little ways. And you see all of those things. But God says, I will make all things new. Verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And you're going to write it down. This is true. Because you see, God's already been in the business of making things new. I like the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul talks about, if anyone is in Christ, he has become a new creation. A new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. We are already part of that making new when we're a Christian. Because the Spirit works in us and changes us and helps to make us more like we ought to be. And it's a good thing that God is doing that, because God's the only one who can really ultimately do it. Don't count on the politicians to be able to make things new. They will all have promises in there. Doesn't matter which party you're talking about. They've all got their promises of what I'm going to do, and it's always going to be new, and it's going to be improved, and it's going to be better. But we know from experience that it doesn't usually work that way. Don't count on the work of the social workers. And I'm not putting down any of you who are involved in that field, because it's a tremendously important field. But if a person is expecting a social worker to be the person who's going to somehow bring around all the changes, unless they're also talking about heart change and change that gets into the depths of a person's being, it's not going to work. And don't just count on churches, and don't just count on religion to do that either. Unless, again, we're bringing people to the presence of the only one who can really make change, who can really make things new, and that, of course, is God. Because that's what God says, I'm going to do. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I will make all things new. What's going to happen? We don't know. In the meantime, we know that Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, again, a picture, a word picture of what's going to take place. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. He says, you're looking forward to that day when Jesus will come, which will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So we get that picture. What is that going to be? Well, we don't exactly know, other than we do know that John uses the word new. He talks about a new heaven and a new earth that isn't new in the sense of Genesis 1, where there was nothing and all of a sudden something's created. It's a word that is used to describe renewed, renovation, rejuvenation. And that's what's going to happen. This earth, the sky, everything is going to be redone. It's kind of like, you know, we'd see it around town. How many old school buildings are there in the city, triple cities, that have been renovated? I don't know when they're ever going to do anything with the one up in Forks. That was just being destroyed. That's still part of the denigration process, unfortunately. But you see them, and they started out as schools, but now they're beautiful apartment buildings. They've been renovated. That's what God's going to do. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But it's going to be a renovated one. And there's going to be a holy city. That's another thing we know. Verse 2. And he says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, when you think of the story of the Bible, you can look at it as basically a big circle. It starts in Genesis 1 with a garden. And you get to Genesis chapter 22, and you get another picture of a garden. There's a middle, the tree of life on the side of the river, on each side of the river, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. So you've got a garden picture with trees again at the end. It starts out with perfection. The Garden of Paradise, the Garden of Eden, is everything is perfect. You end up with it in this new garden, again, where everything is perfect. It starts out with God walking with people in the garden. It ends up with God being in this place with his people. But what there's one difference. You now have a city. You don't have a city in Genesis 1. I think that's important. Because that garden in Revelation 22 is in the middle of a city. In the middle of this new Jerusalem. And again, that's not a new idea with John. Isaiah, the last part of Isaiah is full of beautiful promises and visions of what the future is going to look like. And this is the way he describes it in Isaiah chapter 60. Talking about, again, the glory of Zion, of the New Jerusalem. Foreigners will rebuild your walls. Our kings will serve you. Your gates will always stand open. They will never shut, day or night, that people may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. Sounds a lot like some of what Paul was reading. Talks about, they will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. That's in the city of Zion, the new Zion. The book of Ezekiel has 9 chapters, from Ezekiel 40 to 48, just full of visions and pictures of the glory of the new Jerusalem and of the restored city. This is what an encouragement to these exiles who were way off in captivity. There's going to be something coming. Well, John sees a new Jerusalem coming down to earth. And I think it's important because, you know, ever since the beginning, the story of the Bible has been about God and his people. It's not been about God and just creation, just nature, just beautiful gardens. It's been about people. God's dealing with us. He loves us and he's cared for us. That's what it's... So no wonder there's a city that's described. Now, I know cities are sometimes seen as places of all kinds of evil and of bad stuff. You get the picture that Babylon is often described as the enemy of the people of God, the city of Babylon, which is going to be destroyed. But Jerusalem is described as the city that God loves. It's the place where God's people live. And so, that's the way it is. Cities are places filled with people. The new heavens and the new earth are filled with people. But not just any people. It's described as the holy city. And it's interesting, all the stuff that won't be there, that's in the city or in our world, in our country today. Because it says, there will be no more tears. He's going to wipe the tears from their eyes. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. Those old order of things aren't going to be there. Just think of that. No more need for the tears of sorrow because of the hurt. No more tears of the pain because our bodies just ache and hurt so bad. No more tears because of relationships that just hurt because they're not what we want them to be. No more tears because of the empty chair at the table. No more tears because our children hurt us or our parents hurt us. No more tears because of the frustration of not being able to take care of your family like you want to because you lost your job and you just don't have it and you can't do what you want to do. None of that, because no more anything sinful is going to be there. Get that? The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, and all liars. They're not going to be there. Nothing impure will ever enter that city, or anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Doesn't mean you got to be perfect to get in, because then none of us would be there. But what it means is that you have to have received what Jesus did. When he says, I've taken care of all that stuff, all that junk, all that mess in your life. And I paid for it. I did it. Receive the gift of life. And when you receive that, your name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life that John sees there. And what a blessing. Is your name written there? There's an old gospel hymn about that. Is your name written there? That land bright and fair. Well, that's the big question. That's the most important question of all. One other thing we know about that new city that's going to be coming down from heaven to earth is that it's going to be the dwelling place of God. Verse 3, where John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. It's going to be great to be in that New Jerusalem with that big crowd of people described in Revelation chapter 7, where John had said he had seen this vast multitude gathered from every tongue and tribe and nation. Talk about all nations' heritage. Talk about the beauty of the diverse body of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be wonderful to be there with all those people. It's wonderful to be here at Valley Church with the people of God who come here. It's one of the good things about coming here on Sunday morning. But you know, heaven's going to be even better, because we're going to be there with all of our loved ones who love Jesus. Those who have gone there before us, those who will follow us there. But we're going to be there with a whole lot of people we don't know now, but we're going to know them then. It's going to be great. There's going to be the big name saints. We're going to get to meet Paul and Ruth and some of these wonderful saints of God, and Mary and Mother Teresa and Saint Francis, and who knows all. We got all those big name people, but we're going to also meet a whole lot of that just common, ordinary, salt of the earth saints that are going to be there. But the best thing of all, God is going to be there. The word for a dwelling place, you know, that's what it's about. God's dwelling place, he says, is among the people, and he will dwell with them. Wow. It's the same word that is used about Jesus. When it says in John chapter 1, the word became flesh and tabernacled, or dwelt among us. The difference is going to be that that dwelling place that Jesus had among us was for 30-some years. And then he got the ascension and he goes back up to heaven. But with this new heaven and the new earth, that dwelling of God is going to be a permanent. It's more like post-Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come to take a permanent residence in us. Well, again, the Old Testament anticipates this. The book of Ezekiel has also this beautiful description in Ezekiel chapter 37. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. And we sang, we will see him as he is someday. We'll see God on the throne. All those visions of Revelation. But you know something even a whole lot more intimate than just seeing God out there and up there on the throne? But you know that beautiful picture in the Song of Solomon, the words, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And that knowing God, seeing God, living with God in that most intimate, even more intimate than marriage relationship, that's all part of what this new Jerusalem is. It's going to be. What a day that's going to be. There's an awful lot more I could say about New Jerusalem. I could talk about the new heaven and the new earth, about the fact that the gates are wide open. You see that described here in verses 25 and 26. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor. On no day will its gates ever be shut. There will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. There won't be any evil. You won't need the gates shut. You won't have to worry about it at night when who knows who's hiding in the darkness. All of that's going to be gone. All the resources of the universe are going to flow in for the well-being of God's people and to magnify the glory of God. That too. But what I want to end with is the beauty. It's what I talked to the kids about a little bit. But the beauty that is sketched for us, it's not in the passage that we read this morning. That's why you got to go home and you got to read the section between verses 9 and 21, along with the rest of it and on the first part of chapter 22. But the beauty is descriptive. The walls, the streets, the gates, jewels, gold, crystal, beautiful, fruitful trees, healing leaves, all of that. Now, I know that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That's a truth. That's a true statement. And so what you happen to like may not be what I like. What I think is beautiful, you may not think that. That's what it is with art. That's the way it is with nature. I'd like to imagine what I think heaven is going to be like. But it may not be that way. I'd like to think of heaven with lots of flowers, with mountains, some soothing waves on the shore. It's going to be a challenge without a sea, but I think God can pull it off. Those are things that I like. And I think heaven is going to be full of that and maybe a whole lot more. You may have your vision of heaven as white fields of ripe grain, waterfalls, the vast expanses of the prairie. I don't know. All I know is we ain't seen nothing yet. Let's pray.